Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, that portion of Scripture which we read earlier. John, chapter 1, and verse 14. John, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And our subject this morning, this Christmas morning, well, it's the last words of this verse, full of grace and truth. And well, these glorious words at the very beginning of the Gospel of John are words that are often read out at this time of year, at Christmas time, because, well, they speak so magnificently about the Lord Jesus Christ and specifically about his incarnation, his coming into this world, his birth. This is what these profound words are about. And of course, on this day, our attention ought to be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his birth 2,000 years ago, just over 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, because, well, this is really, this is the most momentous day in history. These things that we read of in the Scriptures, which we have read of already this morning, it is the most momentous day in history. The world would never be the same again after this day, after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. From this point on, the whole of human history would be directly or indirectly affected or influenced or touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his birth, by his life. These things that we read of in the Bible, these are so momentous. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a Christian pastor. There are other people, of course, many people who have acknowledged this. The famous author H.G. Wells once wrote, "I am not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that Jesus Christ, a penniless preacher from Nazareth, is irrevocably at the very center of history." And that's very true. That's very right. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of history, this is very accurate because, of course, this is how history has been measured ever since. History is literally measured according to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand on the brink of the year 2020. But, well, why is it 2020? Why do we number that year 2020? Because it's 2020 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth is at the center of history. Our years are literally measured according to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the most momentous day in history. And well, that goes without question. And so this is why it is at the center of our thinking. But who is this Lord Jesus Christ? What is the identity of this baby born in Bethlehem? Well, the title, the name that the Apostle John gives to the Lord Jesus several times in this portion of the chapter, the title he gives is the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. When we read in verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," that's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word, Logos in the original Greek. And various times, several times in this chapter, he is referred to as the Word. But what does that mean? What does that even mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God? Well, there are several things we could say, but one of the things that is most applicable, and we mentioned this not so long ago in our Bible study, well, what is a word? A word communicates something. We use words if we want to express ourselves, if we want to tell others about our plans, about our purposes, about our desires, We use words to fully express ourselves. If we want to express how much we love one another, well, yes, you can use other things, but words? Well, yes, that's how we express ourselves fully. Our expression is limited if we don't have words. And well, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how God expresses himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fullest expression of God. This is how we read it, the Word of God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we know who God is and what God wants. So many people, you speak to them about God and they say, well, what does God want? We don't know what he wants. How can anyone know what God wants? Well, yes, we can. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through him, through knowing about who he is and what he has done. Then you actually realize what God wants, what his plans are, what his purposes are. These are fully revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the Word of the living God. And well, we read even in verse 18 in this chapter, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Well, that's very interesting language, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who declares God, what God wants, what is God's desire for us, what God calls us to. It's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. We don't know these things without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we know about the Lord's purposes, God's purposes and desires, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we are shown who he is, who God is. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we see God's nature. We see God's attributes. We see what God is truly like. Because, of course, well, as is also revealed in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just simply the expression of God, but he is God himself. He's not just the Word of God, he is God himself. And we must never lose sight of this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. We affirm this very often in this church. Many people think he was just a man, just a prophet, perhaps even just an angel. But the scriptures only ever present the Lord Jesus Christ as God himself, equal with God, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one Godhead, but within the one Godhead, there are three persons. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. Why, again, in the beginning of this chapter, John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, these words really are referring to creation, to the creation account at the very beginning of the Bible. The first words of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Well, John is referring to this. And John is saying, in the Old Testament, when you read that God created the heaven and the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ was there. The Word was there. In the beginning was the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just appear in the New Testament. He was right there in the Old Testament. In the very first words of the Bible, in the beginning was the Word, he was there, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God, he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, he is God. And well, verse 3, we could spend a lot of time on this, but I'm just showing this briefly. In verse 3, we read, all things were made by him. He is the Creator God. Verse 4, in him was life. Well, of course, the Jews, the Israelites, they knew that God was the author of life. God is the only one who creates life and gives life, the author and sustainer of life. It's God, the God of the Bible. So when John says that in the Lord Jesus Christ was life, in him was life, What he's actually saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. In him was life. And so there is no doubt about it. When we read the word, it speaks about his divinity. And then, well, let's come back to verse 14. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word was made flesh. God took on a body. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to earth. And this is how the scriptures present the Lord Jesus Christ to us. The God-man. Fully God, yes, but also fully man. The incarnate God. And this is what we remember at this time of year. When we think of the baby in the manger, born of Mary in Bethlehem, this is not just any ordinary baby. This is the Word made flesh, God with us. And so we worship the Lord as such. And then we read in verse 14, continuing on, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, 33 years the Lord lived on this earth. He was raised from an infant babe through childhood, adolescence, into adulthood. And then John adds, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Well, John, the writer of this gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, he was a disciple and an apostle, and he lived and dwelt with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he beheld his glory. Well, this perhaps could mean all the many miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. We know there were many miracles, healing miracles, men and women and youngsters with all sorts of illnesses and physical afflictions would come to the Lord Jesus and they would be healed. The Apostle John, he saw this. We beheld his glory. No other man could heal these people. We beheld his glory. Perhaps it also means the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. John saw this when the Lord's appearance changed into a blinding light. White as snow, we read in the scriptures. Again, to show this was no ordinary man. This is God with us. This is the Word made flesh. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But I want to move on to those last words. That was meant to be my subject this morning. Full of grace and truth. What do these words mean? Full of grace and truth. Well, what does grace mean? Let's begin with that word. What does grace mean? Well, grace means, essentially in the scriptures, it means the undeserved favor of God. The undeserved favor of God. You see, Christians, and people don't truly understand this, or many people don't understand this, Christians are not people who deserve to be right with God. They are not people who deserve to be right with God. Christians are not people who deserve to go to heaven. That's not the message of the scriptures. Christians are not people who deserve to go to heaven, but what every Christian knows and believes is that he is going to heaven even though he doesn't deserve it. That's what every Christian believes. They believe they are going to heaven, yes, but they know they don't deserve it. This is the glory of the Christian message. It's very unlike any other religion. All the other religions, in some way, shape, or form, they say, well, if you want to be right with God, you have to earn it. You have to deserve it yourself, through your own works, through the things that you do. If you want to be made right with God, you've got to do it yourself. That is, generally speaking, the principle of all the other religions. And not just the religions, by the way. The unbelieving world tends to work on this principle. We only get what we deserve. Isn't that what we think? Even at Christmas time, millions of parents teach their children at Christmas time, you'll only get a present from Father Christmas or Santa Claus if you deserve it. If you're a naughty boy, you won't get a present. But if you deserve it, if you're good, well, then you'll earn it. You deserve it. You get what you deserve. This is the message of the world. This is how man thinks. But what is special about the gospel is that God gives us something we do not deserve. No Christian deserves heaven. No Christian is good enough to get into heaven. We're not good enough to get into heaven. You know, God is holy. God is a holy God. His standard is holy. He is pure. He is righteous. He is just. In order for any man, woman, or child to get into heaven, well, we have to be absolutely perfect. Heaven is a perfect, holy, and pure place. We can't just go in with our sins. And all of us have sinned. None of us are perfect. Well, we may well have done things that are good, yes. Every one of us, I'm sure, have done things that are good. But we've also done things that are wrong. We've also done things that we know are wrong. We are guilty of being selfish at times, of being greedy, of lying when we shouldn't have lied, of being unkind and cruel. We've all done things like this. And I often use the illustration from this pulpit. Imagine if a video screen was put in front of us, in front of the congregation here, and that video screen was showing your life, your whole life, everything you've done in public and in private, all the things you did when you thought that nobody else was looking or could see you, all the things that you've said in public and in private. Would you be comfortable with that? Everyone seeing that? All the things that you've thought, all your thoughts coming up on the screen like subtitles, would they be pure? Would they always be holy thoughts? Of course not. We're sinners, dear friends. That's the truth about us. But you see, God sees all these things. God actually sees that film. He sees that film every day. What you do in public, what you do in private. You can't hide anything from God. We can hide it from ourselves, of course, for a very long time. But we cannot hide them from God. God sees all these things. And we fall so far short of his holy standard. That is the truth of the word of God. So the truth is we cannot get to heaven by being good because we can never be good enough. But the message of the Christian faith, of the gospel, not that we get to heaven by being good, but we get to heaven by being forgiven. That's the Christian message. We are forgiven, freely forgiven all our sins. That's what grace means. You cannot possibly earn your way into heaven. You need to be freely forgiven all your sin. You need free entry into heaven because that's the only way you're going to get there. That's what grace means in the Christian faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ has come, to make known to us this amazing grace that we see in the gospel. But let's move on, because there's two words here. There's full of grace and truth. Well, truth, we all know what truth is, but there doesn't seem to be much truth in this world at the present time. Of course, in this society, so much falsehood, so much deception in this world. We live, it seems, in an age of fake news. The truth is not treated with much respect nowadays. And in fact, well, people, they don't actually like to be told the truth anymore. That's why we have all this fake news and people lie so much. It's because people don't actually like to be told the truth. You tell someone the truth, they tell you how rude you are, how offensive you are. People don't actually like the truth. This is why people don't like the Bible. The Bible tells us the truth. It doesn't tell us we're all nice, wonderful people. It tells us we're sinners. We've done things wrong. We're not right in the sight of God. It tells us the truth. Therefore, people don't like it. We're going to throw it to one side. This is the word of truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is full of grace and truth. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he never lied. You read his words in the Gospels. There is not, of course not, one word of a lie. He cannot lie. He is God. God cannot lie to us. God is holy and just. And so every word we read, we can trust and we know that it is true. And well, the Lord said many wonderful things, so many important things. In John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we know that's the truth. That is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot lie. He's the only way to God. Why is he the only way to God? Well, because he's the only way that our sins may be forgiven. He's the only one who has made a way of forgiveness for all our sin. Because at the end of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross. He would die on the cross. And his death was a special death. Just like his birth was a special birth, a unique birth, his death would be a special death. A death unlike any other. On the cross at Calvary, he was taking the punishment for the sins of his people. Instead of his people being punished for their sins, Christ says to God the Father, Lord, punish me instead of them. I will take the punishment for their sins. I will be condemned instead of them so that they may be forgiven. So that they do not have to be punished. They deserve to be punished, yes, but I will suffer in their place because I love them. Because I love my people, I will die for them. And that's what he has done. Because Christ has died, we may now be forgiven. Our punishment has been paid for. He shed his blood. There's no other way of forgiveness. Who else has died for the sins of any man? It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, this is what we remember at Christmas time. This is why we rejoice that the Word was made flesh. Because through him there will be salvation for all those who believe. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Well, dear friends, I want you to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ in this coming year. I want you to seek him. I want to encourage you at the end of this message. If there are any here who do not know the Lord, the invitation to you today is to seek him with all your heart, because the Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace, undeserved favor. This means, and we say this so often, this means that anyone can come and seek the Lord. If the Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace, if it's undeserved favor, anyone can come. No matter how sinful you've been in your life, no matter what great crimes you've done, no matter how many times you've rejected God and blasphemed him and dismissed the word of God, you can still come because it's undeserved favor. It's grace. We are freely saved. So anyone can come at any time in their lives. This is the beauty of grace. Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Dear friend, these things are true. I remember before I was saved, well, I was just like everyone else, a rebel against God. And I remember once I did an internet search to try and find if there was any concrete evidence against Christianity. That's what I was looking for. I wanted somebody to give me that waterproof argument that there is no God, that there is no Christ, that Christianity is all rubbish. I trawled the internet. Somebody give me some argument that I can use so I can just dismiss God and dismiss the Bible. And I couldn't find one. Couldn't find one at all. A final conclusive piece of evidence that Christianity was all wrong. I couldn't find it. Instead, what I actually found was that it was true. I found all these testimonies of people who were once like me, rebel sinners against God. And they said that they sought the Lord and it was true. The Lord Jesus Christ does save all those who come to him, no matter what their state is. It is true that when you trust in him, you have peace within in your heart. You know that your sins are all forgiven. It is true that you're changed. Your nature is changed. You become a new person. You go from somebody who hates the Lord Jesus to somebody who loves the Lord Jesus. It's all true. The Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Dear friends, if you seek him this coming year, you will find exactly the same thing. If you investigate the Christian faith, I promise you, you will find it to be nothing but the absolute truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came down from heaven to earth to suffer and to die for lost sinners. And his grace is extended to every single one of us. This is the gospel message. What a glorious message this is. What a message we have to think about on this day. Dear friends, seek the Lord, and your lives and this coming year, right up to the very end of your days, your life, well, even into eternity, your days will be marked with grace and truth. You will never regret seeking the Lord. May the Lord bless this message to us and bless this day to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee that we have this glorious message, that we can be made right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came from heaven to earth to suffer and to die in the place of his people, that we may be forgiven all our sin, that we may know the grace of God, that undeserved favor. Oh, dear Lord, how we thank thee for this gospel message. There is nothing like it. Oh, dear Lord, impress it upon our hearts that we may truly be moved and be affected by all that we have heard. Work in us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Grant us, oh, dear Lord, the workings of that irresistible grace within. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.